on the message about the question asked our Lord by his disciples, and the disciples of the Pharisees, the disciples of John, about why they fasted, but the Savior's disciples fasted not. And I'm just going to give you what I have checked off here that I did not cover this morning, but I want to read from Matthew first and then from Luke's Gospel, because I told you that this account is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So since there's no light, I'll have to do it this way. 9:14. Then come to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the sons of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then will they fast. And no man putteth a piece of untreated cloth upon an old garment, for that which should fill it up taketh from the garment, and a worse rent is made. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, else the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins perish. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Now Luke 5, let's read that again, because there are significant additions and variations warranting a reading of them together. 5:33. And they said unto him, the disciples of John fast often and make supplication, likewise also the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. And Jesus said unto them, can you make the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then will they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man rendeth a piece from a new garment and putteth it upon an old garment, else he will rend the new, and also the piece from the new will not agree with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old wineskin, else the new wine will burst the skin, and itself will be spilled, and the skin will perish. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskin, and no man, having drunk of old wine, desireth new, for, he said, the old is good. Now let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these portions we've read. Let us know that questions do arise in the heart of those that follow us not, and those that are associated with some who would respect us. And so we thank you for the answers that thy Son has given to these inquiries. We pray, Father, that we shall understand them, that we may be enlightened and prepared for questions that men bring to us, that we might understand the difference in the way we behave. It's different from the way other religious people behave. So help us this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as our promise, and prepare hearts and empower lips, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. A lot will be left out because that was covered this morning. You may listen to the tape if you would like that. But I have to give you some background and a little reiteration. And the point is this. What is so remarkable is that at times not only do those who are contrary to you, the opposition, wonder why the disciples of Christ behave in a certain way and others do not, but at times, even those closely associated with you, like the disciples of John the Baptist, they want to know, too, why do we, and we follow a religious leader that you acknowledge, you said that of them born of women there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Why, then, do we, his disciples, fast, and yet your disciples fast not? Now, that was a valid question, a legitimate question at that time, because there was John the Baptist and his disciples, and John the Baptist is spoken of as the law and the prophets were until John, and then you have the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the culmination of the old and the bringing in of the new, and the things that were associated with the Old Testament are epitomized in him and his disciples, and the Lord Jesus says, why this happens is because John and that which he follows is like an old garment, is like old skin, but that which I bring is like a new garment and like new wine. For this reason, there's a difference. He also made this statement, that the reason that they did not is because of Christ's personal presence with them on earth. And he explained it this way. How is it possible for friends or wedding guests of the bride and the groom, here it says sons of the bride chamber, that means wedding guests, how is it possible for them to fast while the bridegroom is with them? It's an impossible thought. This brings two points to our attention. I only mentioned one, that the Lord Jesus compared himself to the bridegroom. He did it ever so many times, but in Matthew's gospel, he does it here, and he does it also in Matthew 25. Here, there is joy and not fasting, because Christ, the bridegroom, is with me. He says in the upper room discourse, but now sadness has filled your heart because I'm going to leave you. He said, nevertheless, I will come again. Now, the joy of the bridegroom in Matthew 25 is this, that while now there is joy because of the bridegroom's presence, even though he is absent from them in Matthew chapter 25, the bridegroom is coming. And about midnight, the cry went forth. So there is joy in his presence, and there is hope in his absence. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, for those that are ready, that are doing God's will when he comes, there will be another time of joy. And so at this time, the question is valid, but this question should be impossible to ask of the one body of Christ today. There should not be any actions by one group that are not followed by another, because we have not one group that represents the Old Testament and another group that represents the New Testament, but we are all one in Christ, and the New Testament is constantly appealing that we all have one mind, that we have one voice, that we have one soul. But at this time, there was a valid distinction between John and his disciples and Christ and his disciples. Now, there is no such distinction. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and there is the one body, and the truth is this, that at that time, it was impossible for those intimately associated with Christ to mourn. And did you notice that that explains the significance of fasting? Because in the other two it says, then will they fast, but Matthew says, then will they mourn. And so that is what fasting in one of its interpretations is. It is mourning. And the Lord Jesus said, when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then will they fast. which brings us to this point, about the bridegroom being taken away. The Lord Jesus made two statements concerning his leaving this world. He said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. No man takes my life away from me. But at the same time, there is the other side that is likewise taken away from me. Here, that side is emphasized. It says in Acts chapter 2, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that's Christ saying, you can't take me away. You, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay. That's the human side. And that is what is spoken of here. It says, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away, and this is the hint of the Lord Jesus and his being taken away out of the land of the living. This is his death for the disciples. Only a hint here. But now, in the light of all that was revealed later on in his life and in the scriptures, now we understand about this being taken away. It was not the Father taking him to heaven without dying, but it was evil men taking him away from them, binding him, scourging him, crucifying him to death. That is the way the Lord Jesus was taken away from them. And it says, in those days, they will fast, they will mourn. All right. In Luke, the question is asked, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The answer is no. The answer that Christ gives is, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then will you make them fast? Not in the least. It says, then will they fast. That is the difference. The difference is that if fasting were to be experienced by the disciples now, they would be made to fast against all inclinations and against their will if they thought the thing through. But after the Lord Jesus is taken away, and this time of joy with Christ in their presence is turned to a time of mourning in his absence, it says, then will the disciples fast. In the Old Testament, they were commanded to fast only one time in the year. It says in Leviticus 16 that on the Day of Atonement, they were to afflict their soul. And this is fasting. They are to mourn, to afflict their souls one day in the year. But what has happened is that all of these interpreters of the Old Testament not only insist that they obey God's command in Leviticus 16, but they have invented other days of fasting. Like the Pharisees said in the temple, I fast twice in the week. God nowhere told them to fast twice in the week. And God insisted that they fast upon the Day of Atonement because it was becoming that they fast on that day. It was the bitterness of their soul. It was their experiencing their sin and the redemption from that sin. So God commanded that fasting, the affliction of soul, take place at a fitting time. But because of righteousness and legalism, you'll find that these Pharisees and others as well insisted on fasting that God never required in his word. And if you did not follow their tradition, you will look down on. This is the blotch upon them and their teaching of the Old Testament. And this is what you and I can do if we're not careful. We can go beyond what God's word says, and we can criticize others who do not fast not only on the Day of Atonement, but also on Tuesday or Friday or what other days that we have chosen that men should fast on. God said, only one time did I ever demand that men fast, and anything else is something that you insist upon. I do not insist upon it in your word, in the Word. And in the New Testament, not even once does he demand that we fast. Notice, it says, can you make the sons of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? It's making them. But it says, after the bridegroom is taken away, they will fast. the days will come when they will fast. Why? Because fasting is intuitive and it is spontaneous, the way that David, when God smote the child, fell upon his face and afflicted his soul and was mourning and in grief. And then later, his behavior to others was strange. But notice, he intuitively fell upon his face and fasted when there was this great need. Now, in like manner, in New Testament times, if we said, well, every Tuesday, we are going to fast. Why? Is there a crisis? Why? Is there something like a death that is imminent? Is there some sin? Why are you fasting? It would be just as unreasonable if we were going to have some refreshment at a later time and I were to fall upon my face and thank God for that refreshment. You say it would be entirely out of place. Of course it would. But if we were at the point of death and God miraculously supplied food, then it might be in order to fall upon your face. And in like manner, this fasting, unless something of that importance, then it is something that God never commands, but he leaves it to our intuition and he leaves it to our discernment as to when fasting should be done. And I can tell you when it was done. You'll find, and I may tell you about this at a later time and explain about fasting, you'll find that when men were commended to the work of the Lord, fasting took place. And you'll find that before that, fasting took place when there were decisions to be made, and also when elders were ordained, fasting took place. So there were times when there were fasting. We won't go into them now. But, yes, you have examples of fasting in the New Testament, but not on certain days. Now, on the first day of the week when the disciples gathered together to break bread, there was a certain time that they gathered together, but there was no example or command in the New Testament when or for what reason we were to fast. These were inventions of the Old Testament, and some later on in the church, they had their fast days. And as Roman Catholics until recent times, they could not eat meat on Friday. These were things imposed upon them, nowhere found in God's Word. So the Lord Jesus speaks of the days coming. And when the days come, then it is fitting. And it may very well be that as much as we struggle to get souls to come to the chapel, it may well be that sometime, if God lays it on all our hearts, we should fast collectively and pray to God one day. Or it may be that if our hearts are so heavy that without letting anyone know, we should individually fast and pray to God. But it's something that is left up to the individual. It is something that is not commanded, but it is something that is intuitive. So, the fasting of which Christ speaks is not anything like that of the Old Testament, but it is something that is voluntary in the New Testament. All right. Concerning the intuitive giving ourselves to fasting, it should be as intuitive as when that leper saw that he was healed and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus with a great voice, giving God thanks. What is so sad is that this intuition, this reverence that should be known, is not practiced by evangelical Christians. So sad. But fasting, if it's scorned, that's wrong. But at the same time, if it is in a legalistic way followed, that is no good. So let us intuitively have reverence for God and let us intuitively deny ourselves. One question, and this can be asked because when the Savior speaks of the old garment and the old skin, is he talking about the law as given by Moses, or is this the law with all the incrustations added to it by the traditions of the Jews? Which is it of these two? it doesn't matter. Naturally, if it is the latter, it's no good. But even if it is the former, the true law is given by Moses. How strongly God speaks of the Old Testament, of it being like old skin, like it being an old garment. We say, I don't like it described that way, but this is the way the Lord Jesus describes it. And it speaks about the weak and beggarly element, and it also speaks about the unprofitableness and weakness of the first covenant. And so God himself, through the lips of his Son, speaks of the Old Testament, even in its finest sense, as being old, like a garment, as it being like wine in old skin. And since he talks about a new garment, and he talks about new wine in new skin, then it means this, that God, as in Jeremiah 31, says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not according to the old covenant which they had made. All right. Here's what we have. Let's take it that this old garment and the old wine and old wineskin is the true Old Testament religion. Well, here comes the new. You have a new garment and you have new wine and new skin. How are these two things to be fitted together? They're not to be fitted together at all. Because if you try to do it, you cannot improve them, but you destroy them both. That's what's so sad. Think, and this is why. As Matthew and Mark had it, you have a piece of untreated cloth. And here is an old garment, and you're trying to preserve this old garment, and you put this untreated piece of cloth on it, but then what happens, since it's untreated, then it will pull and tear, and you have a little rent, but once you put on this new garment, it makes the rent that much larger. And what happens is that the old garment isn't improved, but you make the rent worse. Now, Luke tells us that two things happen. He tells us that it's not a piece that you take, a separate piece, but here is a new garment, and someone comes along from the new garment and tears a piece off of it and sews it, attaches it to the old garment. You say, why, that is absurd. But here is a new garment and you tear a piece off. Well, when you do that, you destroy the new garment. Yes. And Luke tells us the new and the old do not agree. Well, what does the Savior tell us must be done? You leave the new garment intact and you let the old garment vanish away, as God tells us. He intends it to vanish away. And you leave the old wine and the old wine skins as they were, and then you put the new wine into new wine skins. Because if you do not follow that advice, if you're still trying to work the old and the new together, what will happen is this. If you put the new wine in the old wine skins, you burst the old wine skins, and they are lost, and the wine spills out, and that's lost as well. You say, well then, in trying to preserve the Old Testament, you destroy it, and you destroy the new with which you try to preserve it. That is exactly right. And that is what Christendom has done today by making Christianity an amalgamation, a mixing together, a putting of one piece of cloth on another, a putting of new wine into old wineskins. They try to put them together, but both of these methods are wrong. The only thing that can be done is this. We take the new garment as it is, and we take the new wine in the new wineskins as they are, and you let the Old Testament stand as it was in the days of Moses. You say, well, certainly, we are not to take the book of Malachi and back to Genesis and just remove it from the Bible, not at all. Because the New Testament is full of the Old Testament. But in this way, there is ever so much of that wine that was in the old wine skin that is in the form of new wine, but it's to be put into new wine skin. It's not to be done the way that Christ said was disastrous. And therefore, whatever is of lasting benefit of the old is in the form of new wine. It is stated in a new way. It is expounded in a new way, and it is put into new wineskin. Let me give you an example. Here is the Feast of the Passover, and here is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you say, well, now, those feasts were so important, what we're going to do is this. We're going to add them to the New Testament. Then that destroys it. But it says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. You say, I see. Then now, in the form of type, of typology, you have the Passover, and it's combined with the wine of the new. Yes. And let us keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I see. Now, it is typical. Of course. In like manner, you have the Old Testament teaching, thou shalt not commit adultery, and what is in the Old Testament also is in the New Testament, but now the Lord Jesus says, you not only are not to commit adultery, but you're not even to look on a woman. If you do that and lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. And so he's not doing away with the Old Testament and saying, well, now we can commit adultery, and you could go on and on that way. So what God does is to take the Old Testament, but it is in the form of new wine, and he puts it into new skin. And let me explain a little bit about the new liners for this way. They have read this portion and they say, of course. And since we are new liners, there are new ways to do things. And what God wants us to do is to put these new lines into new wineskins. That is the height of error. For this reason, will you notice that the Old Testament had wine skin, and the wine had boundaries. Only could be here and there, and in all the capacity of the Old Testament wine skin. The New Testament also has wine skin, and the wine that is new is poured into the fresh wine skin. At no time do you have wine that is not poured into skins that are not designated by God. The Old Testament had skins that limited their boundary, and the New Testament wine has skins that limit their boundary. But what they are trying to do, and many Christians have been deceived, is this. They are trying to say, the time has come when we are to put this new wine into the new wine skin. But that's false. The new wine has already been put into the new wine skin. And the bounds and environs of the new wineskin are contained from Matthew to Revelation. And there is no such thing as, now notice, you have the old wineskin and you have the new wineskin. What they would like for us to think is this. Now, the new wineskins have become old and we have to get newer wineskins and pour this wine into them. This is absolutely false. God has given us new wine and new wineskins, and the new wineskins will last forever, and the new wine that he has given us will never be renewed. The faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, and what they are trying to do is this. They are trying actually to take the wine out of the wineskin, and notice in the New Testament God has boundaries as well. They're trying to take the wine out of the boundaries of the new wineskins and put it in wineskins that God knows nothing about. And when you do that, you destroy it as much as when you put the new wine into the old wineskin. And yet that is what the new liners would pour on us today. And for that reason, we have to absolutely resist for this reason. God has given us the absolute limit as to how far we can go, as to what we can do in the New Testament. The new wine, he's told us all that it is, all that it means. the skins in which it contained. Little by little, we saw how large those skins were. But now that we have the complete revelation of God, we understand this, that we have the boundaries, and there are no newer skins that God is going to send to us. And so for that reason, let us not be led astray. All right, just these, a little bit of other things of it, and then this will close. One other illustration. When the Lord Jesus said, no one who has been accustomed to the old wine prefers the new. That is one that has not been enlightened, made to understand by the Spirit of God for this reason. And this is what is so delightful. When the marriage in Cana of Galilee saw the Savior have the water turned into wine, the man who was in charge of the feast said this, most people, when they have a wedding feast, serve the good wine, and then when everybody is drunk, then they bring out the old wine. They said, you have saved the best wine, the good wine, until now. This is what happens when a man truly understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the King of Israel, that he is the one whom the Father sent. God hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. Then you will find how glorious the Old Testament was, but how much more glorious the New Testament is. And what the Old Testament was under the Old Covenant, why, how precious that men had that much light. But now that the Lord Jesus Christ is come, you'll find out that it's far better. And once we have tasted the new wine of the grace of God, then we see how inferior the old wine was of the Old Testament. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So these are some additional thoughts about fasting and mourning and rejoicing and the happy time when Jesus Christ comes again. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we do give thee thanks for all these things that thy Son has shown us. Let us not be so foolish as to mix law and grace, but only take it as you have given it to us in the form of new wine and new wine skin. Let us be glad that thou hast given us something without that can be seen, a garment, a new garment, and is complete in itself. Nothing is to be taken away from it. Nothing can be added to it. And you've given us new wine that fills the new wine skin. And the skin can contain all that the wine can put forth. And so without and within, let us, Father, manifest this new thing that thou hast given, the new garment that we display to all that see us, and also the new wine in us, working in us, empowering us, our God, and making men to see they've been with Jesus. So help us to be those that are not foolish, that not have questions about why do some do this and we do it not, but let us seek out the scriptures and know what we should do, and let us do it. And our Father, we thank you that we can say, indeed, the new wine is good. So hear us and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.